and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It is written, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is written, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It is written, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
For God is just a prayer away.
Ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. And he led them out until they were over against Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. In sorrow I wandered, my spirit oppressed. But now I am happy, securely I rest. From morning till evening, glad carols I sing, and this is the reason I walk with the King. For years in the fetters of sin I was bound. The world could not help me, no comfort I found. But now, like the birds and the sunbeams of spring, I'm free and rejoicing, and I walk with the King. O soul near despair in the lowlands of life, look up and let Jesus take away all your strife. The joy of salvation to you I would bring. Come into the sunlight and walk with the King. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message on the Great Commission.
For God is just a prayer away.
The Great Commission of Christ to the Apostles. The Great Commission is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and reads as follows. All authority hath been given unto me, in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the great commission of Christ, the marching orders of the church, as found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are at least 12 important items in the Great Commission that make this utterance of Jesus the most important declaration ever uttered on planet Earth. I will mention them with very little comment. Number 1, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Number 2, this commission of Jesus is in force, even unto the end of the world. Number 3, it is to be preached to all the nations, even to all the people of the world. Number 4, the purpose of it is the salvation of every person who accepts it and the damnation for all who reject it. Number 5, faith is required. Number 6, repentance is required. Number 7, baptism is required. Number 8, Remission of sins is the result of acceptance of obedience to the terms of the Great Commission. Number 9, the gospel is the message that must be preached, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Number 10, the baptism is to be administered in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Number 11, all things Jesus commanded must be observed. Number 12, the whole process must begin at Jerusalem. One preacher one time wrote a very fine letter commending this ministry, and then said, however, he followed the traditions of Rome, Geneva, and Scotland. I wrote back and tactfully mentioned that while he followed the traditions of Rome, Geneva, and Scotland, I preferred to follow the traditions of the apostles of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. But a larger question for our listeners today is, what does the Great Commission mean to you? It probably would help us all to appreciate what it means if we would notice the case histories of some of the people who lived between the years of 30 and 90 A.D. of the first century. It was during these years that the New Testament books were all written, and many Christians in that time frame had either heard the apostles personally or read their autographed copies or heard the Great Commission preached. So here is the testimony of several that may have been two or three handshakes away from the Messiah himself while he tabernacled in the flesh among the sons of men. The first example we note is Philip in the city of Samaria. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip in Acts 8, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip arose and went, and found a man of Ethiopia, the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, who had been to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Under the guidance of the Spirit, Philip ran to him, and as he ran alongside, he heard the man reading. He was reading aloud. Ladies and gentlemen, when you read the Bible silently, what you read goes in through the eye gate. But when you read it aloud, you read what you read goes in through the eye gate and the ear gate. When what you read goes into your mind through two gates at the same time, the Holy Spirit is giving you a double whammy. Philip said to him, as he was still trotting alongside the chariot, understandest thou what thou readest? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him and explain it to him. He had been reading from the prophet Isaiah how he said that somebody was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearer was dumb. Philip began from this text and preached unto him Jesus. I don't know the contents of the sermon, but if he stuck to the text, he must have preached a sermon on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point during the message, they passed by a body of water, and the Ethiopian treasurer said, look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, why would he ask a question like that? All we know about the sermon is the text about a sheep being led to the slaughter. After reading that text out loud and asking for an explanation, Philip preached a sermon on Jesus, and the Ethiopian said, I want to be baptized. I don't know why he would ask such a question, except for the fact that while Philip preached a sermon on Jesus, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, he must have mentioned baptism in connection with the sermon on the subject. Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Ladies and gentlemen, a preacher called me one time and informed me that this man could not have been immersed because the water was too rough. Now, the Holy Spirit, who inspired this story, did not say anything about the rough water. And Philip, who did the baptizing, did not say anything about the rough water. But this man, who was not there, said it was rough water. Ladies and gentlemen, I leave the matter up to you. You have heard what the Holy Spirit said, and you have heard what Philip said, and you've heard what Philip did. Now, what does the Great Commission mean to you? Again, we ask the question, what does the Great Commission mean to the church in Jerusalem in Acts 12, as we read of some opposition the church had when by the authorities of the land? Herod the king had cut off the head of the apostle James with the sword. This action was well received by most people, and Herod felt led to do the same for Peter. He seized Peter and delivered him to 16 soldiers to guard him. Peter was an experienced jailbreaker, and Herod was taking no chances. When the devil gets hold of a preacher, he does not intend to let him loose. The night before Peter was to be decapitated, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell. You see, the angel did not want to do his work in the dark. He smote Peter on the side and said, "Rise up quickly," and the chains fell off from his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and he did so, and the angel said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed. The big iron gate that led to the city opened to them of its own accord. The Lord had installed an electric eye for their convenience, and as soon as they were out, after one block, the angel left Peter on his own. He soon found the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, what did the Great Commission mean at this point to the church at Jerusalem? It meant that they would not only be persecuted for their faith, but that sometimes persecution would come from the highest authorities of the land. That persecution came from none other than King Herod himself. Where did the law about prayer in public schools originate? Was it made by the mayor of your town? Was it made by the governor of your state? Ladies and gentlemen, it was made by the highest tribunal in the land. Why is it that the president can make a speech and say, "God bless America"? And why is it the Senate can have a chaplain to open the session in prayer, and yet it is unlawful to have prayer in school or display the Ten Commandments? The people who are responsible would not want to be robbed. They would not want to be murdered. They would not want to be raped. They would not want to be assaulted. And yet the very spiritual laws about conduct of such things that protect them, they legislate against. Such laws made in high places were obviously inspired by the devil. However, it is well to note the bottom line of the whole affair in the case of the church at Jerusalem. King Herod, as a result, was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And then this electrifying statement, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Ladies and gentlemen, in the final wind-up of human affairs, God and his Bible will prevail. That was what the Great Commission meant to the church in Jerusalem. And what does it mean as far as you are concerned? Now we notice, what did the Great Commission mean to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 in the city of Lystra? They went to Lystra, and there they preached the gospel. That statement, "there they preached the gospel," cries out for attention. It is emphasized, "there they preached the gospel." Paul had preached the gospel at Damascus, Jerusalem, and everywhere else he had been. So why the stress at this point, "there they preached the gospel"? It was because they had reached a place where there was no Jewish synagogue. The scriptures were not known. There was no previous influence. So what could they preach to such a people who never heard it before? Only one message. There they preached the gospel. On this broadcast, we have received letters from people from 12 years old up on to past 90. We have heard from grade school dropouts to people with multiple college degrees. There are responses from every walk of life, professional and non-professional. However, we have but one message from the inner city to the suburbs, from the rich and the poor, from the down-and-outs to the up-and-ins, and that message is the gospel as outlined in the Great Commission. Whoever you are, in age, race, or creed, or locality, there we preach the gospel. When Paul preached the gospel at Lystra, he healed a man impotent in his feet from birth. Now when they saw what Paul and Barnabas had done, they lifted up their voice and said in the language of those people, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter brought oxen and garland and had done sacrifice before the people. Paul and Barnabas sprang forth in the midst and rent their garments in displeasure and informed them of the real God who deserved to be worshipped. If God comes down to earth in the likeness of men, he ought to be worshipped. Paul and Barnabas knew they were not that God. Jesus is the only God who came down to earth in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was the God who came down to earth in the likeness of men, so that we as men might go to heaven at the resurrection in the likeness of God. After this, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and went back into the city. And the next day they went to the next city of Derbe, preached the gospel there, returned to Lystra, ordained elders for the church they had established. It must be hard to understand for modern-day Christians why anyone would want to be an elder in a church like Lystra, where they had stoned the Apostle Paul. How would one want to be an elder in a church like that when you knew that when you were ordained, you would be the next in line for a stoning job? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it meant, the Great Commission to the people at Lystra. It meant that Paul did not sell them a bill of goods. He did not say, if you become elders, you will have lots of fun. Actually, he told them something that was discouraging. He told them, with many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. We hear much today of something called the Great Tribulation. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, you don't have to look forward to the Great Tribulation in the future, because the tribulation is going on right now. The Christian lifestyle has always been a great tribulation. Most modern-day Christians look at the church as a place where you have lots of fun. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not minimize the happiness we have as Christians, but there is a lot more to it than singing praise choruses, a lot more to it than going to hear gospel quartets sing that give us a euphoric feeling that makes us feel like we are floating on cloud nine. Don't think for a moment of time that you will ride the gravy train into heaven. Gravy train is for dogs, not Christians. Must I be wafted to the skies on flowery bids of ease, while others fought to gain the prize and sail through bloody seas? What does the Great Commission mean to you, now that you've heard what it meant to Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra? Then again, what did the Great Commission mean to Paul and Aquila in the city of Corinth? In the city of Corinth, the Great Commission was preached also. In Acts 18, Corinth was a large city of 700,000. 500,000 were slaves, and 200,000 were free. Corinth was the sin capital of the world. Over 1,000 prostitutes were in business at the temple of Aphrodite. In this heathen temple, they prayed to the gods to increase the number of prostitutes. It was a sensuous society. A popular saying at the time when talking about those who were really swingers, "He lives like a Corinthian." Ladies and gentlemen, if I had not mentioned Corinth, you probably would have thought I was talking about the city that you live in. To such a place as this, Paul came to preach. At Corinth, Paul met a man named Aquila and his wife, Priscilla. And the two men went into business. They went into business by making tents. Aquila and Paul probably had a sign over their store that said, "The A&P Tent Company." Paul could have become a millionaire in the tent-making business if he had spent most of his time preaching to the patrons, converting the customers, and baptizing those who were just browsing around. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul wrote two epistles to this church later on, and he told them that he had determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached Christ and Christ only, in spite of the fact that he told them that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to the saved it is the power of God. Several years ago, a man drove up into my driveway and identified himself as a preacher. He told me he had heard this radio broadcast, and while he liked the message and was listening to it, he wanted me to know that he did not agree on what he called that Church of Christ baptism. Then he opened his Bible and began to read something that Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, "Look what Paul said. I thank God that I baptized none of you." He further said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So he indicated that baptism was not very important after all. I said to him, "Since Paul said that to the Corinthians, turn to Acts 18 and read what happened in regards to the conversion of those people there." He turned to that chapter and read the account of the establishment of that church, where Luke says it this way, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." In the epistle Paul wrote, he said, he was glad he baptized none of them, so that they would say they were baptized in his name. The Corinthians who heard, believed, and were baptized, but not by Paul. But everyone who heard and who believed was baptized by somebody. And according to the Great Commission, their conversion took place when they heard, believed, repented, and were baptized. The Great Commission meant also, as far as the people of Samaria were concerned, the same thing. That is what the Great Commission meant to the church at Jerusalem. That is what the Great Commission meant to Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. But the biggest question of all is, what does the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven on earth, mean to you? Wonderful book called the Bible, lamp to our feet day by day, light on our pathway to heaven, guidebook to show us the way. First, the Old Testament scriptures show how the prophets foretold how Christ would come as our Savior. That story will never grow old. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John tell us, too, how Jesus died to redeem us, giving to all life anew. See how the church then was founded. Acts of Apostles will show. It is the book of conversions, and we must all read it to know. 21 letters that follow, showing us all how to live, adding to faith Christian virtues, service then we can faithfully give. Last of all comes Revelation, telling of heaven so fair, where we shall meet our dear Savior, and with him his glory to share. So open the Bible and read it. Ponder its message so true. find the great plan of salvation, why Jesus died for you.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.